Good morning, Hillcrest. How are we doing this morning? It's good to see you today. It's been a great week here at Hillcrest. A lot of exciting things. Certainly, if you were here early on for the announcements, you heard that that we have hired someone for the student coordinator position, and very excited for what God is kind of doing in that and the transitioning with that. Pastor Brian, of course, being gone this weekend, he's with our student ministry at their fall retreat. Helping them win that basketball championship. And as I understand it, the boys in that group really needed the girls' help on that. So glad that that was a co-ed effort in order to do that. If you're visiting with us today, we are in our final week of a series called The State of the Church at Hillcrest. You'll hear State of the Church addresses at various organizations. Even the president himself for the United States will do a state of the United States and kind of an address like that. It's important, I think, that the church also do this to really look at how we're doing, because we have a huge responsibility. We have a calling that God has given us, and we have to determine or assess how we're doing with what God has asked us to do. We can't just move forward thinking everything's okay. We have to actually know if we're doing all right. So these last 3 weeks, we have been challenging and setting some goals. And today is kind of a culmination of all of that, in which I want to kind of cast some vision for this. So as we dive in, I think it's important to look at or to understand what the purpose of the church is and how we're doing with that. And if I look at the purpose of the church and my role as a pastor to cast vision in this area and to make sure that we're on track, there's a couple of verses that come to mind. One is what is kind of known as the Great Commission in Matthew, in which Jesus' final words and his commissioning of the church. And then in the book of Acts, we see a small verse in chapter 2 that is like a snapshot of what the early church looked like what they did, how they behaved, how they acted. Those two verses, to me, are a good summation or summary of what the church is supposed to do. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven on earth. So that's his authority for saying this, which all authority in heaven and on earth, that's fully and complete. He says, so I'm given this authority, therefore, so since I've been given this authority, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're told in this verse that we are to go. We're to go into Sioux Falls. We're to go into all the world. We're to go into all the nations. The places near to us, the places far to us, the places that have already heard about Jesus, and the places that have never heard about Jesus. Places where the church already exists, places where the church has never been. And the purpose of going is to bring the good news or the hope or the message of Jesus to those areas so that people will become Christians. That's why he wants us to go. Share this good news, the hope that can be had through Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is what making disciples is bringing people into the faith and those people growing in their faith. Once they become Christians, it says to baptize them. Baptism is a way of someone identifying that I am a follower of Jesus and I belong to this group. A choice to say I am a follower of Christ. The baptism is an outward expression of that inward transformation within me. And it's a way of joining in membership with the group of Christians. So baptism was a key part of it. So baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it talks about teaching. Teaching is key. That people understand, hear about their faith, and then live out their faith in a very practical way. The things that we learn about our faith through teaching, through the reading of Scripture, should impact the way that we live our lives. We should live differently because of the challenge that God gives us and the hope and the strength that he gives us to live those things out. So the teaching is a big part of it, but teaching us to obey, to make this commitment. We can make choices to all kinds of things, but God wants us to trust him in his plan and what he has for us. So we're to live this godly life. So this is kind of the commissioning of the church. The second text, though, comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And again, it's just a snapshot of what the early church looked like. So it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and a prayer. So this example in Acts 2 is after someone has received Christ, after someone has been baptized and joined the church. So at this point, now that they are a part of the church, this is how they acted. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, connecting with one another, the sharing of meals. This is this connection piece with us. And also to prayer, to praying about things for each other and praying for the things that the church is called to do. So this is what the early church looked like, and it's kind of a model for us, the Great Commission, and also this early look at what the Christian church was doing. And how is the church doing? I believe that Hillcrest is doing a good job of fulfilling her purpose. But remember that when I say Hillcrest, I am not talking about an address. When we say Hillcrest or we talk about the church, we're not talking about an address, a building, or a location. Because the church is who? It's us as people, right? This is a concept that is key and central to understanding what church is all about. Because in America, we have in our brains an understanding that a church is that thing that I go to. It is however you want to identify it, it's something separate from you that you attend and observe or watch or agree to partner in certain ways, but it is separate from you. This couldn't be further from an understanding that Jesus had when he instituted the church and what the church is supposed to be. The church, the word church, this ecclesia in the Greek, this idea of church is a gathering of people. It's like saying a crowd. Or it's like identifying, you know, your, let's say you're going to start a club, right? Like you and your cronies. And I did a funeral for a guy this week, and he had a group of duck hunters, and their official name was the Goose Hunters. Old Fart Goose Hunters. That was their name. Now, how you knew you were a part of that group is because you were one of them. You couldn't be a part of that group and not be an old fart goose hunter. It's just what you had to do. And I'm sure his buddies out, you know, doing their hunting. So the church is people coming together, and as they come together, they're the church. If I'm one person, I'm just me. I'm a Christian. But when more of us come together, we're the church. But it's not an address, not a building, not an institution. The state of South Dakota has no say-so in whether a church is a church or not. 403B status, tax-exempt status, the United States of America, they do not get to say who is and who isn't a church. It is not a document. It is not something filed in the government. It is not a piece of paper. It's not a building, doesn't require a building. It's not an address. It's not a denomination. It's not any of those things. That's all what we stack on top of this to confuse the issue. A church is Christian people coming together. So if you're a part of Hillcrest, is that a separate entity from who you are? This isn't a trick question. Is it? Maybe I asked that in a confusing way. If you're a Christian and I'm a Christian and we come together and we call this group Hillcrest, can you come to it and not be a part of it? You can't just be an observer of it. You can't just say, oh, hey, that's my church, because the church is not church without you there, without me there, with us as individuals. So to know if we're doing well as a church, you have to be doing well yourself. If the church is called to do something and you're not doing that, then the church isn't doing that. And you can't say, I'm a part of a church that does this, but I don't do it. Then no, you're just an observer of what the church is up to. We all together have to be doing it. And when all of us together are doing it, then the church is doing it. But it's not something you can just come and observe and be a part of and say that you're a part of Hillcrest, because you're not. Until you buy into, unless you are a part of, until you've connected with, until you too are doing the things that Jesus just asked us to do in the Great Commission. Does this make sense? I know it can be kind of a little bit hard to grab a hold of, especially when our paradigm is that a church is an institution, instead of a church being what we call a group of Christians that have identified with each other and saying, we're going to make an impact in this part of Sioux Falls. And that group is called Hillcrest, and it is a group of individuals, of people, each one doing their part and joining together in the mission of that, but not an institution that you can just point at or look at. And there are those that get it, and there are those that are watching. That happens in any organization, any club, any group of people. There are those that are really a part of it, but there's those that are just kind of watching. There are those that are mature, and there's those that are growing, and there's those that are remaining immature. You don't need 100% buy-in for the church to be doing well, but you do have to have a culture that is encouraging us to do a certain thing, that is stretching us to do a certain thing, that is passionate about doing a certain thing, even though maybe not everybody there is doing whatever that might be. My job as your pastor is to cast vision for us as a people. And we do that through our teachings here. We do it through our programs that we offer. We do it through our leadership council and our elders and where their passions are. We do it through the staffing, who we choose to hire, where we choose to hire them for, what areas is all a part of us casting vision. We do it through different groups that we're a part of. We do it with our collaborative events, with our activities with other groups in Sioux Falls. We want to be the kind of church that Jesus would approve of. And so we're casting a vision to be that kind of church. So I want to kind of summarize the last 3 weeks and kind of help us focus in on this commissioning and this practice of the early church and see how we are doing, each one of us individually, to see if together we are doing well as a church that we call Hillcrest. So the first thing in this verse, if I go back to it here, is to go. Now, we learned a couple of weeks ago that there should really be, for a proper understanding, an ing on the end of this. The idea is as you are going. So sometimes we think that we're going to go and make disciples, go and invite people to know Jesus. We think of this as an event, a program, a missions trip, something along those lines. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that while you're going, wherever you're going in your day, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to go somewhere. While you're going to the store, going to get gas, going to work, going to your first period class, while you're going is where you share about Christ. So it's not like some big event. It's just while you're going. So we need to understand that God has called us while we're going to share about our faith. Now, this is the area that I said then, and I'll remind you, this is the biggest area of growth for us as a church. And part of it, again, is a bit of a misconception. Because when I say that God has called every one of us individually, so you can't lean on someone next to you to do it, that wherever we go, while we're going, we're to share about our faith. Many of you say, well, not me, Pastor Doug. I'm not going to do that. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't want to do it. I'm not even sure if it's legal where I work to share my faith. I buy into everything but that piece. Sometimes the problem is that you have not a fair understanding of what sharing your faith is, because you think it means getting on your soapbox, and standing up and telling people and yelling about Jesus. I don't know what you think it is, but it seems offensive. It seems like it will not be well received, and you will probably be labeled a weirdo. I have been in many situations where people are sharing their faith, and it makes me uncomfortable. And like, I'm a pastor, I actually love Jesus, and it makes me uncomfortable the way that they're going about it. When we share our faith, there are simple steps that we can do, or simple ways of doing this, that happen not because it's some event that we go to, because it's a while we're going kind of thing. So I want to give you a couple of them. If any of these work for you, you can jot them down. The first one, which I think is pretty easy, and the statistical data would support that people are looking for this, is you would offer to pray for somebody. Now, I know that sounds a little weird, but Like when you're having conversations with people that are far from God or people that aren't going to church or people you just don't know what their faith situation is because it's never come up and they're telling you about hard things or difficult things in their life, you can always offer at the end of the conversation or at some point, you say, can I pray for you? Statistics show that people appreciate that for two reasons. First of all, it shows that you care enough about them to entertain a conversation with God about them. And that shows love, it shows care. Even if they're not sure about God, they're not really sure if God exists or who God is. But the second thing that it does is it shows that you're a person of faith, that you have some connection with God. So it shows that you care for them, and it also shows that you have some kind of relationship with God. And the statistics say that people, no matter what their faith journey is, appreciate that. The many times that I've done that with people that don't know my profession even, I've never had someone say no to that. Not that it wouldn't happen, but most people are like, yeah, sure. Now, here's the one thing almost universally they don't want you to do. They don't want you to pray for them then. Okay? So, like, if you're eating a Qdoba burrito and they're telling their thing and you're like, can I pray for you? And they're like, sure. You're like, okay, let's pray. They don't want that. That is not what they want. That makes them uncomfortable. But knowing that you will is really cool. And sometimes even like the next morning, you know, 8 or 9 in the morning, you send them a text and you say, I prayed for you this morning. It's an encouragement for them. And statistics say show that people appreciate that. So praying for someone is one of the first things you can do and pretty easy to do. People like it. Second thing you can do is invite people over to a very non-threatening, non-Christianized event that you're holding in your life, whatever it may be, Super Bowl party. I don't know what it is. But you invite someone over that is maybe not real connected with God, but you're inviting them over and you're paying attention to that, and you're inviting other people over that you trust with your friend. And sometimes it's good to have some mild or some very light faith discussion in that. Like maybe you're with some of your other friends and you're like, hey, are you going to, you know, bowling this next week or whatever it might be? Or hey, you know, are you, you know, entering into the chili contest, you know, that the church is holding? And you have a little bit of discussion about your church, which helps your friends see, oh, these people also go to church and they seem to be fun. They seem to be, but you're not like looking at them saying, are you going to come? Like you leave them out of it. But when they do want in, they'll say something like, what are you guys talking about? Or what's this chili thing? That's their subtle way of seeing if you will receive them or accept them as a part of this. So be ready for that if it does happen. But you tell your friends ahead of time, like, I want to have a couple discussions about church or about some event that we're doing, but I don't want to freak out my friends. So just take my lead. When I bring it up, and then when I change the subject, let me change the subject. And you never know how that might impact a friend that you're inviting. But you're inviting them not because you're trying to sell them like Christian Amway, because you care about them and you've found something that you hope that they can find. But it's not a hard sell. It's very, very easy. Just invite them to your place. You could invite them to a non-threatening church event. Believe it or not, we have a lot of these here at Hillcrest. And the purpose is kind of twofold, for you to meet people and connect. And secondly, so that you do have a space to be able to invite people to, whether it is a chili feed or whether it is bowling or one of the many activities that we do here at Hillcrest. I mean, when we go bowling, we play usually 2 games. Between the first game and second game, I don't give a sermon. We don't talk about, well, there's no presentation. It's just Christians having fun with one another. In fact, Christians are some of the best bowling smack talkers. It's a good time. You know, and everyone's not a winner. There's some of you will be losers, and some of us like to point that out, and some of us will be winners. I say some of us as if I'm part of the winner category. I'm not a good bowler. But I enjoy having a good time and having fun, and I think your friends will too, and they'll get to rub shoulders and meet other people at the church, and sometimes that's an easy way that's not threatening to be able to invite someone and be a part of something. Statistics also show that people that are curious about God, people that have not rejected God, they just have not connected with church, maybe they had a bad experience, it's never fit into their life, that people are looking to go to church at certain times during the year, they just don't know how to do it. And some of those times are Easter and Christmas time. They want to go to church, but the problem is they don't know which one to go to. There's so many, you open the phone book, you're like, well, which one do I pick? Because like someone in here does snake handling. I don't want to go to that one. You know, some of them, I don't know which ones, but when you walk in the door, a spotlight goes on you and stays on you the whole time, everywhere you go. You know, I don't want to go to that church. Like, people are like, these churches are weird. Christian people are weird, and I don't know which one to go to. So they just don't go. But an invite from someone they know and trust can go a huge, we can make a huge step for somebody to say, hey, you know, are you looking to go to church at Easter time? I'd love to have you come to Hillcrest. And then the best thing to do is to pick them up. You just say, like, 8:45, I'll be at your place. You come to the second service. You'd be like, you know, I don't know, like 9:30, 9:45, 10 o'clock. I'm going to come pick you up. We'll grab some bagels, and then we'll head over to church. And then afterwards, maybe you go out to lunch. You invite some of your friends. In fact, if you are inviting a friend to church, it's great to let some of your weird Christian friends know that here as well, so that they can be friendly too, but not too friendly, so that they don't show how weird they really are. It can be a great experience for people. So non-threatening, and they come and they go, wow, you guys didn't do any of the snake stuff, and there was no spotlight, and man, I had fun today. Then you go out to lunch afterwards, you invite some of those people, maybe talk about an event that's coming up, but all of a sudden, you've given them a place, a home, someone they can connect with. And next time, maybe they're seeking or wanting or thinking about their relationship with God, they might come again. You never know. See, while you're going, as you're doing life, you do these things. This isn't like this big, like, you know, 4 points in a poem, share about Jesus. You could get a little more serious. You could invite them to church for a specific series that we're doing. We have a poster back there, our current series, an upcoming one, so you can always see what the next thing is that we're doing here. Maybe there is a series that really connects with one of you, with someone that you know, and you could invite them, say, hey, our pastor's starting this brand new series. It starts this next week. You know, you might really like it, so I'll pick you up. And you guys come to church together. Maybe it is a faith discussion you would have. I mean, this gets a little more serious, but you'd be amazed how many opportunities there are for a faith discussion. Sometimes the best faith discussions for your friend are when you're talking about your own faith, about yourself. Something you're struggling with, and then you can say, but I've been praying about it, and this happened. Or you can say, you know, at my church, I was able to put down in this little card, and people have been praying for my mom, and it's meant so much for my mom. That's a faith discussion. It doesn't have to be a big discussion. It's just faith being a part of your day-to-day life and your choices and the way that you live your life. And it helps them see that, well, maybe there's room for God in their journey or in their life or their experience. Or maybe they've been going through similar things that they haven't even shared with you, but they can see how maybe this faith community could help them in their experience as well. Pay attention to the suffering that people go through in their lives, those painful moments. Be hope for them. Again, offer to pray for them. Encourage them. You can even, I've had people say, hey, our church has a prayer chain. Could I put your dad or your kid or your mom, can I put them on our prayer chain? Would that be all right? Oh, you mean like lots of people praying for my family? Yeah, I'd be all good with that. Most people are. The last thing you can do is just flat out share Jesus. And that's the scary one. I get it. That's not for everybody. Like, you know, you're just going to like lay out the gospel. Some people, that's their gift and they're really good at it. But many times when I tell you we need to grow as a church in sharing our faith with others, you're just thinking about that last one. But it's all those other things too. Small steps that you can do. And this is an area we need to grow at as a church. We do a great job of growing in our faith, and we do a great job in loving our community. But we're not doing the best individually as personals, individual people, sharing our faith with the people in our lives that God has put before us. And you just might be the best person to share your faith with that person. God may have put you in their life for the specific purpose of a small invite. Because God uses you, he uses people to share about himself to others. How did you find out about God? It was through the faithful act of another person that took a risk and told you about Jesus. And each one of us individually are required to do this. It's our God's command to us. The first thing in his great commissioning, go. While you're going, do this. This is the first step. Very important. So, go. That's the first thing. Then, of course, the idea is baptizing. This is not, you know, I do not encourage you to go to the local pools or rivers or lakes and just start grabbing people and dunking them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You could actually get arrested for that. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Some churches, they have a tradition of baptizing infants. That's a beautiful thing, but it's more of a dedication. Here at Hillcrest, we do baby or child dedications because that infant can't make a decision to follow Jesus. Just as a parent, we're saying we'd really like them to, and we'd really like to dedicate them, or we'd like to kind of help them on this journey. So infant baptism or infant dedication, kind of the same category. But the baptism that Jesus is talking about in this verse, baptize them, that's not infant. That's after making the disciple, after inviting them, and they say, yeah, I think I'm all good with the Jesus thing. Jesus would then say, be baptized. In fact, Paul, he says, why wait? Get up, be baptized. Like, he was the first kind of like Larry the Cable Guy kind of phrase. Like, certain Bibles, you could put in there, get or done. You know, like, you just got to get baptized. Baptism is as a way of saying, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm connecting with this body, this group of Christians. In a church, you can't become a member without being baptized. But it's a believer's baptism. It's a choice to be baptized. Once you're baptized, you are a part of that group. So some people say, well, why do you have to be baptized to become a member? Because Jesus said be baptized. So if you're going to say I'm all good with this follow Jesus thing, you got to do all the pieces of it. You're like, well, isn't there a way other than baptism? Well, I don't know, because Jesus said it was baptism. So I mean, maybe you want a different way, but there just isn't one. That's the way we do it. It identifies with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The death under the water and then resurrect with him. It's not a saving thing. It's not this, like, there's nothing supernatural with it. It's an outward expression of the inward reality of the change. If you have never been baptized, we're doing baptisms next Sunday. You tell me, and we would love to get you connected. We still have room. We kind of did a challenge for people for membership about 3 weeks ago. We have 39 people that have signed up to become members here at Hillcrest. Some of them have not been baptized as believers, and so they didn't know when they put their name on the paper that I'd be bugging them about getting baptized, but that's part of the process. So next week, we're going to have some baptisms. We're doing baptisms again the last Sunday in December, but it is an incredible celebration of you saying, like, I've committed, this is what I'm doing, and you get baptized and join this group. This is your way of saying, yeah, I'm connected with the Hillcrest group. This is where I'm going to give. This is where I'm going to serve. This is the part of Sioux Falls that we're reaching out to. So, very important step. So, baptism is a key piece. Then it says to teach. Teach these new disciples. Teaching's huge. Here at Hillcrest, teaching ministry is big for us. Every Sunday morning, we don't teach for just 10 minutes or 15 minutes. 35 minutes of teaching each and every week. That's like 140 hours a month. That'd be, 140 minutes a month. That's like 30 hours in a year. I mean, you should get like a doctorate degree just for coming to church every week, the amount of teaching that you hear. But it's a big deal for us. And not just in our preaching, but in all the avenues throughout Hillcrest, through our Bible studies and small groups. Like, learning about our faith is important. But learning isn't beneficial if we don't do something with it. You know, a doctor can learn how to be a doctor in a book, but until he gets out and starts practicing it, all the learning doesn't matter. So we teach, but we teach, and then we go and we do. We don't want to be just hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. It's very important that we're active in our faith. In fact, in the next verse, we look at that Acts 2 verse again. It said, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's important to remember that the apostles, as they were teaching, they were actually writing scripture with the things they were teaching. Their things were going to become what the New Testament is to us, what the Bible is. So hearing teaching, but also reading the Bible are key ways of us understanding what God is up to in our lives. And it's my expectation as your pastor that we are a church that reads our Bible. That you individually, I want Hillcrest to read the scriptures, which means each of you individually read. And I want you to read daily. I don't care if it's 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day. I would love it if it was 20 minutes a day, because if you read 20 minutes every single day, you would complete the entire Bible in 1 year with 20 minutes of reading every day. Do you think something would change or transform in your life if you read the Bible all the way through 1 year? How that might affect the way that you see the world or think about things? And what if you just kept that going? What if 10 years from now you have read through the Bible cover to cover 10 times? Do you think that would transform your life and your relationships? Do you think Hillcrest could even be recognizable if everybody in the church read the Bible all the way through? If you read the Bible and you're a regular reader of the Bible, someone like me, I can tell in a casual conversation because you look at the world differently than other people do. You're challenged differently than other people are. You understand things differently than just our culture understands because it's being informed by God's word and God's thoughts, his plan, his purpose, his ideas. When you're a regular reader of the scriptures, you know what to think, how to act, how to behave when you're faced with something like an election between a man named Donald Trump and a woman named Hillary Clinton. Like for real. The world has no idea what to do with that election. But someone that reads the scriptures, there's no surprise there to you. You know exactly what to be thinking and how to act and what to do. It's not mysterious to you. Someone that reads the scriptures also knows what to do with the outcome of that election the very next day, regardless of who wins that election. Because your information, your choices, your values, your decisions are shaped by the reading of the word, not just by the culture that's screaming and yelling and arguing with one another and can never solve anything. But it's not so difficult for you to understand. When you're a regular reader of the word, you know what to do with gender issues and who uses what bathroom. That's confusing for the world, but it's not confusing for those that read the scriptures. When you're a regular reader of the scripture, you know what to think about those who stand and those who kneel during the national anthem. The world has no idea what to do with it. But someone that reads the word, it's not so difficult to understand. So reading the word is key and important. And it is my expectation as your pastor that you are all reading the scriptures daily. Okay, so don't let that skip off you and hit the person next to you. Just absorb that one yourself, because this is for each and every one of us. If you're not reading the Bible daily, you are missing a key piece to your Christian living and your faith journey. It can't just be once a week, even though for some of you that would be a huge start. It has to be daily reading. Take 5 minutes as you start your day, as you end your day, as you have your lunch. Listen to it audibly as you're driving to work. You've got to have 5 minutes somewhere each day. Somewhere. I promise you it will be transformational in the way that you live your life. And if all of Hillcrest did this, we would be doing phenomenally different in the way that we interact with each other and interact with our world. And the things that come to us, you would not just be swept by the wind, but you would be grounded in something much stronger. God has left his word to tell us things in our life, to show us our purpose. And if you're not reading it, you're not hearing the master. You're not hearing Jesus. You're not hearing what God has to say in your life. You're just going with the wind of the day, what the culture feels, what the screaming and yelling on talk radio is. Reading the word. Fellowship was another piece. Here in Acts, this fellowship and this sharing of meals. The very first week, if you listen to that message online, I beat us up pretty bad on that one. We need to do a much better job of connecting with one another here. We're friendly. We're a good group of people. But we just haven't done the best job of connecting. You need 7 people that you connect with to feel like you're a part of something. Any group. But in church, it's very true. You need 7 people that you're deeply connected with. So my challenge to you was for you to meet 2 new people every week. Someone you didn't know, you would just go up to them and you would say, "Hi, I'm Doug. Who are you? Pastor Doug made me do this." Well, that'd be me saying about myself. But that'd be weird too. But, you know, just meet 2 people every week. That's all I ask, 2 people. So maybe you didn't do 2 every single week. But since I gave that message to right now today, how many of you, because of that, met someone you didn't know before? Let me see your hand. Hi. Hi. Thank you with your hands up. Those of you that don't, come on. Just meet so. Everyone, please stand. You have 2 minutes. You look around right now. I'm dead serious. Everybody stand. You meet someone that you don't know. You shake their hand, you meet them. You got 2 minutes. Go. Leave your seats. All right, back to your seats, back to your seats. All right, grab a seat. Grab a seat. Yeah, you couldn't do it before. Stop now, okay? Now you have to sit down. Man, you can't get them to do it, can't get them to stop. Okay, so a few weeks back, I said I wanted everyone to meet someone new that they hadn't met before. Challenge is 2 people a week, because I think that's doable for every single one of us. Since I gave that challenge to today, how many of you have met someone that you didn't know? Show of hands, nice and high. Yes! Thank God, it's Hillcrest. Woo! See? That makes me feel so much better. And how was it? Isn't it? It totally is. Right now, you are a more connected group than you were 5 minutes ago. That's the hope. To just take that step and to meet someone that you haven't met before. I promise you, you're going to do it and you walk away feeling good about it. I mean, if like somebody, I mean, okay, in the beginning of the service, we have this thing on our sheet, we call it the meet and greet. But we say, please stand and shake hands with those around you. That is your opportunity to meet someone that you haven't met before. So like if I come down here, like I'm sitting right here in front of Rob and Cindy, and so he says, shake someone's hand around there. This is what I should do. I should walk up to Rob, go like this and go, no, I already know you. I need to find someone that I don't know. So don't actually do that to each other. That's rude. But you get the idea, right? Like high five or say, hey, how are you? But you both, like, greet each other, but move on. You got to find people you don't know and meet someone that you don't know. It doesn't matter if they've been here 1 week or they've been here for 10 years. You don't know them, so that's okay. If you don't know them, chances are, right? They can't know you. That'd be weird. How could they know you if you don't know them? It's equal. In fact, if you go up to them, they're like, man, I don't want to meet anybody. Thank goodness someone came up to me that I don't know, because I can just check this off, because who knows, and pastor's going to make me raise my hand again. Don't think that's the only time we're going to do this, because this is serious. It can be fun. It can be enjoyable. You got to connect with one another. Last one is unity. We need to be united, not just here at Hillcrest, but we need to be united with all the churches. And this is an area that we've not done well at, and I take full responsibility, because I have to build relationships with other pastors, and I have to build a friendship and a trust with them so that they will trust their congregation to me and I can trust my congregation to them. Because we think we have different traditions than other churches have, different ways that we do baptism, different ways that we do communion, different ways that we do all kinds of different things. And we can't let those differences, we have to give room for those differences and let those churches do their traditions as they allow us to do our traditions, but it shouldn't stop our ability of loving the community together and doing something that loves our neighborhood. And so when those opportunities come, I'm going to let you know, because these are going to be big moments for us. We have a couple things in the works right now, but I will let you know what they are. But us partnering with another church and 2 congregations coming together in unity. And I hope that this happens throughout Sioux Falls, because the churches in Sioux Falls are struggling with this and doing a very poor job. Not only in Sioux Falls, but the church across America doesn't do much with each other. If you're not in the same, even if you're in the same tribe as them, same denomination, there's still not a lot of working together. And so Hillcrest needs to be a catalyst for this. I'm convicted of this. I've been working on this for 2 years in relationships with other pastors to bring those opportunities to be able to come together and to share in ministry together. So I have to take responsibility for that, but trust me, when we come to those moments, we're going to work on those together, and I'll let you know about those. So we have some things to work on, definitely. But we're really rocking our teaching the word. We're rocking in our service to the community. We're working with so many different organizations in Sioux Falls than we were before. We were only working with two. Now we're working with 26 different organizations. Hillcrest, you're friendly. You're welcoming. You have a desire to grow spiritually. These are all positive things that are a part of what Hillcrest is. You can hear a challenge like this entire series, these last 4 weeks, and you can respond to the challenge, and I'm inspired by that. You know how to love your pastor. You know how to love your staff. And you know how to love each other. I am blessed to serve here. I am incredibly blessed and privileged to be the pastor at Hillcrest Church. Because you don't spend your time and energy infighting and arguing about things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You truly do love each other and you truly want to make an impact in the world. You are fully aware that church and ministry is not about you, but it's about loving others. And as we love God, as we love others, the purpose of the church is seen and lived out. Yeah, there's some things we need to work on, things we need to grow in. But in the big picture, I'm proud to be your pastor. And I realize that this series has been kind of a tough series, but I think we have grown enough together that we can have some tough discussions and be encouraging as well as challenging and continue to grow in our maturity, our growth in our faith. And not only that, but our example to other churches. You might not be aware of this, but there's a little bit of a buzz of things that happen here at Hillcrest. And as Pastor Brian and I build more and more relationships with other pastors and churches, we get questions and calls many times saying, man, this thing you guys are doing at Hillcrest, can you help our leadership team understand how you guys got there? We sit down, we share our story, and it's been an encouragement to other churches, whether it's sponsoring a public school or other ministries that we have going on. And Hillcrest has been a help in Sioux Falls with other churches as well. And I'm proud of that too. It's about loving God and about loving others. Like I said, there's things to work on. There's so much that you're doing right. I want to encourage you to keep the good fight. Continue to work hard and to stretch yourself beyond the status quo. Boy, if you know anything, ministry with me here at Hillcrest, I am not a status quo guy. I want us to be the kind of church that Jesus is proud of. And that's not going to be resting on our heels, but storming the gates of hell and winning the battle and taking a risk. Because Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not in this alone. I'm with you. Let's sing.